Let's all open our Bibles, please, to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, and let's go down to verse 20. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20. And again, we are concluding our study on the subject, rediscovering the glory. Rediscovering the glory. So let's just jump right in here on verse 20 and we'll read up to where we left off on our last time together. Verse 20, Colossians chapter 1. And God purposed that through, by the service, the intervention of Him, the Son, all things should be completely reconciled back to Himself, whether on earth or in heaven, as through Him the Father made peace by means of the blood of His cross. One thing we need to look at here is, let's just look at two things. Let's look at this first of all. The Lord Jesus made the statement, He said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Right? However, Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. Right. So evidently he meant more than he himself personally building the church in person, physically, on the earth. Amen? So what he was pointing to is the reality of himself being birthed in us, continuing the work that he began to establish His church on earth. And in that work through us, He's saying the gates of hell will not prevail against you. Right? So we can take that personally. That the gates of hell will not prevail against us. Amen. Now, there's a lot that can be said about that now, you know. And I think it's been said already through various messages at different times. But that has a lot to do with our cooperating with what the Holy Spirit is saying to us personally. It has a lot to do with that. In order for Him to complete what He desires to complete in us, there has to be cooperation on our part with Him in the work that He's doing. And He cannot get that work done apart from a personal work that's done on the inside of each one of us. Right? So now, Peter said, think it not strange at the fiery trial which is to beset you, because through the trying of your faith, he says, it comes forth like pure gold. Now that's if indeed we endure until the end, right? That's if we keep believing, keep standing, then everything that God is working to accomplish in us will come to pass and will be fulfilled, right? Now the enemy has to take up certain avenues and certain things in order to confuse that on the part of you as an individual. So he has to bring some things to bear in your life that seem to make sense to you, but it may not be in agreement with the scripture. And because he clothed that in some type of an emotion, rationality, or philosophy, it's difficult for us always to see that, right? So that's where we have to make sure that whatever we believe is based on the Word. Whatever I believe, whatever I think I even see, must be supported and confirmed by the Word of God. Now, is that good teaching or not? Absolutely. See, because then, you know, you're in a position where whatever the Father desires to do in your life, he's pretty much going to be able to have His way. He's pretty much going to be able to have His way. And there won't be any confusion on our part when it comes down to our enduring unto the end. Right? Enduring unto the end. So that other things might be developed in our lives, like the patience, you know, and all those other fruit of the Spirit that he's talking about that we're to exhibit in those things. So now, Jesus is going to build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And he is speaking that confidently and positively. When he says that, he's talking about you and I, the body of Christ, that he's doing that work through. So we can take that very personal. I mean, we have to if we're going to rediscover the fullness of the glory in operation on our lives. Right? We have to. Now, why is that necessary? Because you're capable of being led astray just like Adam. Right? Just like Adam. You're capable of being led astray just like him. That brings to mind something that we were talking about the other day and listening to that had to do with what caused Adam and Eve to be seduced to believe that in eating of the fruit from the tree of the garden, in the Garden of Eden, from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what was it that really seduced them and was effective that made them believe that they in effect would be like God if they did it, when in fact they already were created in his image? So what was that? I mean, you know, you're already created in the image and likeness of God. You bear his glory on you. You don't need natural clothing because the glory is so wonderful and so glorious that you're just exhibiting the power of God as you walk around. And yet something in you says, if I do this, I can be like God. What was the one thing that they as individuals representing God on earth weren't to receive? What was it that they were not to receive? They couldn't be worshipped. Right? They couldn't be worshipped. Even though they were, in a sense, God on earth, they weren't in a position to be worshipped. Right? Only God receives worship. Right? And so this statement to them from Lucifer, which, you know, is Satan at this point, makes sense, doesn't it? Because he was an illuminary. He reflected the glory of God as God was worshipped. He reflected what was in God on him to all around him. Right? All of those beautiful stones that was in his clothing, you know, numerous stones that when the glory of God hid him, then he just illuminated. And it caused the worship to enhance. That's what it was all about. So his job was actually to encourage worship in heaven. Right? His job was to encourage worship in heaven, to aid what was happening in worship. Because you can only worship willfully. You can't worship God on automatic. Right? So even the angels of God in heaven had to willfully worship him. And you ever think about that? You know, I hadn't thought about it really, but they had to willfully worship him. They weren't on automatic. So this that was happening through Lucifer was like praise and worship, leader sort of a position, leading them in worship of God, right? The interesting thing about it is God, in creating us, was seeking pure and undefiled worship in spirit and in truth. And in order to really get that, he had to create something in his likeness and in his image that he could get it from. Right? See? And so the beautiful thing about us is that because we're created in his image, we can give him what he really wants, what he's seeking. We can give him what he really wants and what he's really seeking. See? And this did not please Lucifer. This didn't please him. He was in a position where he could incite worship. He could lead you into worship, but he couldn't give him that pure and undefiled worship worship, where we worship him in spirit and in truth, can only come from us as believers. That's a different kind of worship. See, I believe it's a pure worship that God sought after. I mean, why would the Bible say that God seeks those that will worship him in spirit and in truth if he was already getting it? What would be the point of it? Right? Okay, I mean, you know, if you've got a quart of ice cream at home and you haven't eaten it all up, you don't just rush out and get another quart because, you know, you just serve yourself one serving from the thing, you know. And out of fear that you won't get any more, you don't run out and get another quart, do you? You're satisfied that you'll be able to find another one. So God was seeking worship in pure and undefiled form. So he created us and he gets that from us. That worship can be expressed in various forms. It's, you know, we see praise as raising our hands and singing the songs, doing the dance of worship, praise before God. But worship goes further than that. It goes into the area of our surrendering our will to God and being willing to do whatever the Lord leads us to do, even if he kills us. I mean, that's pure and undefiled worship. And that's why Paul said we die daily. This is our worship. God continues to reveal to us things about ourselves that we need to die to. And the death, oh Lord, it's agonizing, isn't it? None of us dies easily, right? Even though it's the truth that we know, the death is a slow one, isn't it? But yet God receives pure and undefiled worship and our yielding our will up to him and saying, okay, Father, yes. And we do it, you know, just baby steps at a time. You know, it's just amazing what happens in our lives. So the thing that enticed them had to do with them being worshiped. That was something God was getting that they weren't getting. So it seduced them in a sense. We could receive this. And I don't know where their minds went. They could have went to the place where they saw that everything on the planet that they were in charge of would begin to worship them. I don't know where their minds went, right? Okay? But that makes sense to me. So now, in verse 20, it says, God purposed that through and by the service and intervention of him, talking about the Son, all things should be completely reconciled back to himself. So now, when we talk about rediscovering the glory, we're talking about rediscovering God's original intention in creating us to take dominion over the earth, replenish it, restore it, bring it back to its resplendent glory, reconciling all of it back to him so that it's all under his charge. That's our job. So now that the term reconciliation there is just reaching back and grabbing the original commission, right? But it involves now the preaching of the gospel through Christ Jesus and establishing him in the hearts and minds of people as being Lord and Master and Savior, Restorer, you know, the chief component, you know, of this restoration, this reconciliation, preaching that, and through that ministry, things are being reconciled back unto God. Now, the chief thing that God is looking to do is to get the gospel out to all of humanity. Why? Because we're at the top of his list. Right? We're at the top of his list. Humanity is at the top of God's list and being reconciled back to him. And he's just simply saying, you do your job in getting the gospel to them, reconciling men unto myself. After that is complete, when the gospel has been preached to all nations, the gospel of the kingdom has been preached to all nations, then he said that the Lord will come back. And then he will begin the second phase, which is to bring judgment, to reestablish the kingdom. All of these things, you know, that we could go into detail and talk about that has to do with the earth being made new and the heavens being made new and God being set in authority over all of it in the earth realm in a legal fashion and our ruling and reigning with him in that new kingdom. Amen? So reconciliation is a big thing. It's a big thing. And that's why it's important for us to find out what our part is in it. And because he says, whether on earth or in heaven, as through him, the Father made peace by the means of the blood of his cross. So the gospel that we have, that our feet is shod with, is the gospel of peace. See? So as we go out to preach the gospel, what we're really doing is bringing peace to troubled souls. The drug addict doesn't have peace. The prostitute doesn't have peace. The pimp doesn't have peace. You know, these individuals don't have peace, right? So how are we approaching them when we take the gospel to them? Do we go to them in a threatening manner and reminding them that they're going to hell, or are we taking the gospel of peace to them? Right? See, you got to think about that, because, you know, everybody out there knows something about hell, but not everybody knows about this blessed covenant that we get through Jesus Christ and the peace that it brings, the happiness, the joy, the satisfaction, the comfort. Amen. All of the work of the Holy Spirit and the person that he is can come to that individual's life, strengthen them, comfort them, console them. Amen. Lead them into all truth. Teach. They can be taught everything they need to be taught. Their bodies can be restored. They can be healed. All of that is a part of their salvation. That's the gospel of peace. See? And we get out there and we handle the gospel like it's supposed to threaten people into the kingdom. Scare them into the kingdom. See? And that's judgmental and condemning. That's not what we're called to do. We tell the truth, but you got to tell it in love. Amen. All right. Verse 21. And although you at one time were estranged and alienated from him and were of hostile attitude of mind in your wicked activities, yet now has Christ the Messiah reconciled you to God in the body of his flesh through death, in order to present you holy, faultless, irreproachable, in the Father's presence. And this he will do, provided that you continue to stay with and in the faith in Christ, well grounded and settled, steadfast, not shifting or moving away from the hope which rests on and is inspired by the glad tidings. That's that gospel of peace, right? It rests on that, and it's inspired by that, all right? Which you heard and which has been preached as being designed for and offered without restrictions to every person under heaven, of which gospel I, Paul, became a minister. The thing that came to me is that look at the work of the Holy Spirit. Despite the fact that we haven't handled the gospel correctly, he has had to maneuver between all of our faults and all of the things that we've said wrong and attitudes that we've had, and bring conviction on the truth that we did say to the person so that they could come under conviction and give their lives to Christ. Now, is that working or not? Man, that's some work right there. Now, Holy Ghost, the only one can do that. Because we've literally messed the gospel up when it comes down to preaching the gospel to people. You know, the church itself is separated and divided. That's what a denomination is. It's a part of. It's separate from, right? But it's supposed to be the same of the same element. And we divided ourselves. We don't want to fellowship with each other, but we're all trying to reach the world. See, and the Holy Spirit's got to work between all of this mess that we've created to get as many convicted with the true message of the gospel as he possibly can. No wonder the spirit of Elijah has to come, turn the hearts of the children to the fathers and the fathers to the children, to bring some unity and to correct the mess that's in the body of Christ. Because it's going to have to accelerate at some point. Just as before Jesus comes back, God's going to wrap it up. Yeah, he's going to wrap it up. So, and Jesus prayed that the church would be one and that we'd function as one body, right? In love. So, man, God's going to do some stuff here. It's going to be exciting in the church to bring us to where we need to be. So get ready for him to turn the screws in. Amen. He's starting to already. I'm telling you, get ready. They used to say when they preached the rapture real strong, you know, get right or get left.
That's what they used to say. You need to get right or get left. Amen. I mean, left like left behind. That's the way they used to preach that. Now, I don't preach that, but that's, you know, just a... But he is. He's turning the screws in so that you can come to a place of reality in your walk with him where you're submitting to him and getting past all of the junk that you try to incorporate in your walk with God, in my walk with God. Verse 24, even now I rejoice in the midst of my sufferings on your behalf. And in my own person, I am making up whatever is still lacking and remains to be completed on our part of Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. So true Christian love and motivation is supposed to be generated in you toward those that are lost. We're not supposed to be concentrating on what is happening in me, for me, about me, all of this kind of stuff. It's supposed to be, if I'm suffering, if I'm going through something, I should be going through it because God's taking me to a people. He's taking me to a land, or he's taking me to a mission, or he's taking me to some type of function that's going to bring him glory. Now, that's the trouble you're supposed to be going through. And if you're not going through that, then whatever else it is didn't come from God. All right. Now, in it, I became a minister in accordance with the divine stewardship, which was entrusted to me for you as its object and for your benefit, to make the word of God fully known among you. Do you think that the apostle loved people? I mean, my God, this man had to have the divine love working in him because he knew better than anybody else what he was going through was for them. He knew that, and he gave himself completely to it. Praise God. I don't know if we ever think about him like that, as really loving those that he ministered to, really loving them. But there has to be this love of God operating in him because it motivates you. I think we've taught that, haven't we, that the love of God is a motivator. It motivates you to do. See, faith works by love. So that love motivates you to step out into what God has ordained for your life. Hallelujah. Verse 26. Or did I read verse 25? Yes, verse 26. The mystery of which was hidden for ages and generations from angels and men. Isn't that awesome? That God chose this man to begin the release, right, to bring to completion that message, which was a mystery to angels and even men. Up until this point, the angels are just in awe about God's creating these people that seemingly are so weak, right? Can you imagine angels looking on God's creation in mankind? We can't fly. Right? We can't point our finger and send fire out of it. Pew! You know? All of that kind of stuff. But they began to see glimpses of what God was intending to do when men like Elijah rose to a faith where in cooperation with God, fire can come down from heaven. Moses, where in cooperation with God, seas can be parted and you can walk on dry land. See, they began to see, wait a minute, they're able to do things in the fashion such as we are without our equipment, just using their faith. See, if God commissions an angel to go do something, he's got the power, you know, and the ability to just go do it, just wipe out a whole group of folk in just one swipe. It's done, see? But here we are without all of that power and all that might, and through our faith in God, believing that all things are possible to us. Hallelujah. If God says, speak a word, We speak that word, and he gets behind the word that we speak. Hallelujah. And he goes out and makes it come to pass. But he needed us to speak it. Right? See, he needs us to speak it. Angels can't even operate on the earth without God commissioning them. They're not free to just do whatever they want to do without God commissioning them. Right? And they're our ministering spirits, ministering flames of fire. They're ours, sent to minister on our behalf, which means when we rediscover the glory as we should, it is not a stretch of the imagination for us to be able to order angels to do specific things under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Only under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, but they are subject to us as they are subject to God when we are walking and operating in this glory. Hallelujah. Praise God. Now this was hidden from angels and men, right? But it's now revealed to his holy people, the saints. Now that's interesting, because God revealed this to his holy people, the saints, and the saints, through acting in faith on what God says, reveals it to the angels. Ooh, in Ephesians, what is it, 6 and 20? Huh? 3:10. Ephesians 3:10 talks about how that the church is supposed to make known the manifold wisdom of God to principalities and powers in the heavenlies and all of this. See, God chose to reveal the truth through the ones that he called. Not just to call the angels in and say, we're going to have church and I'm going to tell you what I'm about to do. That's awesome. Look at how much confidence he has in what he's created in his likeness and in his image. He knows what we're capable of doing. We need to know. And we need to grasp it with joy, right? We need to grasp it with joy. And as he reveals what our purpose is, we need to run with it with joy. To whom, verse 27, God was pleased to make known how great for the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery. Let me read that again. I'll go back to verse 26 and read through it, because it's all in one statement. The mystery of which was hidden for ages and generations from angels and men, but is now revealed to his holy people, the saints, to whom God was pleased to make known how great for the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery. See, there was supposed to be an innate understanding and inner knowing within the Jewish people that they could operate in this glory. It should have been there, right? But see, they didn't allow themselves to press into that reality. They had Moses. They had Joshua. I mean, God demonstrated the power of his glory through men. I mean, it's supernatural for David to kill Goliath. That's supernatural. Even if you could put a stone in a sling and sling it toward a man that's maybe 12 feet high. I mean, how big was the stone? What are you seeing him throw? A brick? That's not a brick. It's a stone. Right? So something supernatural happened with the stone that was used. He acted in faith and in boldness and trust and belief in God. And God put supernatural power behind the stone. He did. He put supernatural power behind it. So there was this, and it was certain individuals that had that understanding that God can do great things through us. See, God, there were certain individuals that caught that, and that's why we read about them in the Bible. See, but that should be true for all of God's people. See, that was there under the old covenant. Just like I said earlier when we were talking about the glory and how that when Moses came out of the presence of God, his face was shining with that Shekinah. We call it Shekinah, but it's pronounced Chickeni. Amen. I'm from Perry Hill in Seneca, South Carolina. Amen. Formerly in the hood, and we call it Shekinah. And a lot of you religious folk did the same thing. But the Jews say Shekinah, something like that. Anyway, when he came forth out of the presence of God with that glow on his face, he didn't really realize it. But when he got to the people, they began to draw back because they saw it. Now, my point was this. If the people had been fully willing to follow God and what he had ordained for them, they could have all been illumined in the same glory on their faces there in the wilderness as they followed God. And that would have been the first demonstrations of us being the light of the world through the people of God. That's possible. It should have been that way. But you see, we've in the body of Christ, you know, there's a reservation in us and a fear, and we draw back from fully surrendering everything to God. We think that we're safe if we hold something. If we hold something that we can call ours, we hold something. And then we trust God for the rest. And that's not surrender. If I'm holding anything, that's not surrender. See? And that's why the Holy Ghost is the only one that can bring you to that place of truth in your life. He'll lead you into all truth, means he's dealing with every one of us in this area of surrender. There's stuff that God deals with you and surrender in that you hadn't told anybody about. And I don't blame you. Don't scare them. Just keep it to yourself between you and God. Amen. We're trying to get some of these folks in here, you know, and surrender to God for the glory of God. And it don't need to be complicated by you talking about some of the things that you could talk about. Just keep it to yourself. It's personal between you and the Lord. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. We don't want to scare pastors out of the ministry. Praise the Lord. And now he says here, to whom he was pleased to make known how great for the Gentiles. How great for the Gentiles. So he's mentioning the fact that this message is to get to the Gentiles, and it is the Jewish people to whom he came first. It's like he's saying, my people are supposed to be operating in this, right? And just like the church is behind today, the Jews were behind in receiving this, and he was moving on to another people. See, that's what's going on. See, this area right here where we live is behind in this the reception of what God really wants to do. We're behind in it. There's other things happening, and it's seemingly growth in areas, but it's not in these things. And some of the very place, I've talked to people from some churches where they've got thousands of people, and I can't talk to them about the depth of the scripture in something like this. All I can talk to them along the lines of is milk, you know, and the bread that we share is soggy. It's wet. You understand what I'm saying? It's not the meat of the word. And God, the church is behind, just like the Jews, as God's people, were behind and weren't willing to step on into the things of God with Moses and with the other leaders that were coming along that tried to encourage them. We're still behind. But he said he's going to have a remnant, so it's up to you and I to determine whether or not we want to be a part of that, because there really isn't a guarantee that all of the church is going to come into this fully. So he's calling. Many are called and few are chosen. And the only reason few are chosen isn't because God said, well, I only want a few of you, like he was doing with Gideon. That's not the way it is. He was saying with Gideon, I can't receive any glory in this if all of y'all go out to the battle, because you're going to say you went out in the strength and in your number and accomplished something. But I want to receive glory in this in a manner that will incite faith in my people for generations. And he's still doing it, isn't he? 300 out of all those thousands, and they defeated an army of thousands, right? With 300. It's the same way with Abraham. He had some servants that he had trained, and he went out and defeated an army of thousands. I mean, that was three kings and their armies that came together. And these men with Abraham go out, and they routed them. I mean, they do some warfare and some stuff them guys had never heard of. And God got in there behind that because that was faith. And he took care of those guys. This is what we're getting back to. This is what this message is encouraging us to do, to walk back into the place of the glory where we just step into it by faith, total obedience and surrender to God. And God gets behind us and he does the work. Like Jesus said, it's not me, it's the Father that does the works. Amen. All right. So to whom God was pleased to make known how great for the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this ministry, which is Christ within and among you, the hope of realizing the glory. The hope of realizing the glory. Listen, the hope of realizing the glory is my chief and biggest hope at this time. The hope of realizing the glory to me is greater than the rapture. Now let's not go set well with a lot of Christians because they want to get out of here. But the only way I can control getting out of here would just be to eat greasy food and drink sugary drinks, you know, and kill myself. Then you can say the Lord, L-A-R-D, took him. Crisco took him. You know, Brother Chris? That's the only way I can speed up the process, really, of getting out of here or walk in disobedience and let the devil kill me. Right? But since I can't control when Jesus is coming back and I don't know when, I need something to grab hold of other than waiting for somebody to just get me out of this mess. I never have liked waiting on nobody to do nothing for me. I never have. Man, when my car was out of operation, broken down, and I had to ride with somebody, oh, man, that messed with me. Sitting up in their car, and they were in control. Even to this day, after 39 years of marriage, I'm still the chief driver around my house. I got to go. I've got to be the one behind the wheel. This is just the way it is, right? So, and realizing the glory is my chief hope and aim. So whatever I've got to go through, you know, or get rid of or submit to God in or surrender in to get there is worth it. It's really worth it. I'm not saying it's easy. No, Lord Jesus, hardest thing I ever done. Hardest thing I ever done. Right? But it's worth it. And that's why we're talking about it, so we can be encouraged to stay on course. So, verse 28, he said, him we preach and proclaim. This is the Christ we preach and proclaim. The Christ that wants us to realize, rediscover the glory of God so that as he was in the earth, we will stand today doing the same works as he did, reconciling everything, both which is in heaven and in earth, back to God. Hallelujah. Warning and admonishing everyone and instructing everyone in all wisdom, which is comprehensive insight into the ways and purposes of God, that we may present every person mature. Now, see, that's a job right there. See, most people have left here because of this right here, because that's what we're called to do. It's called discipling. Right? That's what it's called. And if you don't want to be discipled, you're not going to sit under ministry and teaching like this that's going to rein you in. You're not going to do it. You're going to get up and move along. That's right. And so it says, this is what we proclaim, warning, admonishing everyone and instructing everyone in all wisdom. And the wisdom is the wisdom of God. It isn't a set of rules and regulations, do's and don'ts that we come up with in leadership to try to bring everybody into the straight and narrow. No, the word of God is effective all by itself. Amen. And conviction from the Holy Ghost will tell you what you need to not do. All right. Man, the Holy Ghost helped me make a decision just the other evening. I was considering doing something, and so I was on my way, but I'm looking to the Lord at the same time. And I said, okay, And I gave the Lord something. I said, let such and such be like such and such. If you want me to do this, and if not, then let it be. And it was just, it happened just like that. So I just said, okay. And I went on about my little business and took care, ran some errands and came on back to the house. Man, that's a step in the right direction. You just follow the Holy Ghost and what He's telling you to do. You know, it might be little steps at a time, but each little step of obedience at a time is a way to your victory. That's a way to your personal victory. And you just need to take those steps. Praise the Lord. And the Holy Spirit will remind you. He'll remind you. He's a good one at that. He'll remind you, okay, now this is what we've begun. Let's stay on it. Let's stay with it. Right? Let's stay with this now because this is what we've begun. If we just stay on it, you know what they tell you. You do it 21 times and it becomes a habit. Right? Well, ooh, Jesus, number one. Okay. Now, comprehensive insight into the ways and purposes of God. That is not anything to be just read over. Comprehensive insight into the ways and purposes of God is not just a little definition there, you know, that has to do with instructing everyone in all wisdom. But just comprehensive insight, comprehensive means you're adding to what you've already learned. You're incorporating it. You're not pushing stuff out. If you've learned something from God, the next thing will add to it. It agrees with it because everything that comes from God is true. Right? So it's comprehensive. You're coming into a full understanding, complete understanding. Right? And in His ways and in His purposes. So every time God, you can't learn the ways of God without the Holy Spirit also instructing you in the purposes of God, because they go hand in hand like faith and love. They go hand in hand. They work together. Right? It's not going to do me any good to just operate in God's ways without understanding His purpose. So He gives me both of those things as I grow. That's why it's comprehensive insight. All right? That we may present every person mature. So what I'm working to do here is to allow the Holy Spirit to perfect me so that I can have comprehensive insight into the ways and purposes of God in leading others to having the same kind of mind to be perfected. Or to be made complete, if you like that word better, to be made complete in your worship experience. You know, that's what He's after. Well, He just, the translation here from the Amplified, you know, just flat out hits you in the face and says, full grown. Right? Full grown. There's nothing more pathetic than to see a full grown man or woman acting like a teenager. That's just pathetic. I mean, that just looks so dumb. You don't even want to look at it. Like, why don't you grow up? Now, I'm not saying that God has that attitude or that I have that attitude or that we should preach that way. I'm just making a point that it's just not acceptable. Full grown, watch this now, fully initiated. We understand what fully initiates means in our world today. Kids go to college and they get initiated within their own particular group, right? Fraternity. And when they're fully initiated, then they can operate with all of the powers and privileges of that fraternity. Well, that's the way it works in the kingdom. See, when I'm fully initiated in the things of God and I'm walking in that kind of maturity, then I see and realize everything that's made available to me. And if, by the time I'm at that point, God has positioned me where I need to be so that I can see the finger of God at work. No, as finger of God at work, you see people raised from the dead. You see blinded eyes open. You see ears open. Tongue loosed. You see limbs on people's bodies grow out like they should, and their ability to stand up out of that chair or get off those crutches and walk without the aid of anybody. You begin to see all of these things when you're fully initiated in that particular area of your ministry. And He wants us to be fully initiated, see? Fully. Because he goes on to say complete. You understand that Hebrew words have a lot of meaning. And it takes a lot of words to actually explain what's said in Hebrew. Maybe this will help you a little bit. John said if the books had been written of all the things that Jesus had done in his ministry here on the planet, the world wouldn't have room enough to hold them. Now that wasn't a stretch. Because if you explain the depth and everything that Jesus established in every work that he did as he saw the Father work and as he saw the Father give him words to speak, and it was translated from the Hebrew to give you the full and complete meaning of every word and what it accomplished, the world couldn't hold all of that revelation on the printed page. See? And that also means, so that all of you computer geeks can understand this, that also means that your computers and the hard drive haven't been created yet to hold all of that information. Why? Because if it could, then a computer could hold the depth, the wealth, the knowledge of God. And it can't, because he's past finding out. Android. Maybe that's why it sounds like that. It's not capable. Amen. When you get a computer that says, praise God, then you got a computer. You got something then, buddy. Amen. How many of you know we got a long way to go before we get there? That's the truth. All right. Full grown, fully initiated, complete and perfect. Now we use the word complete to define perfect. And now in Hebrew, they're separating them. Complete and perfect. Lord Jesus. Oh, look what he's doing and wants to do in our lives. And it's all in Christ, the anointed one. Hallelujah. He said, now watch this. This is what I love about this. Verse 29. For this I labor. For this I labor unto weariness. Let's grab that by faith tonight. Just reach out and grab it. Hallelujah. Lord, we receive that motivating love right now by the faith of Jesus Christ. And then he went on to say, striving with all the superhuman energy which he so mightily enkindles and works within me. So you want superhuman energy enkindled within you, then you've got to agree with this. People are saying, I just need more power with God. What for? What do you want it for? See, this right here is saying that you've got superhuman energy within you already, but it needs to be enkindled. And God gets behind what you got. He don't need to give you anything else. You got enough faith? Amen. You're not going to get more Holy Ghost. So just might as well stop praying. Give me more Holy Ghost. There's just one Holy Ghost. And when he comes within you, he don't call his brothers, his sisters, a couple of cousins. Amen. He's enough. Amen. Hallelujah. He is enough. God, through the process of our making choices. Amen. Are we going back to that? Making what? Decisions, right? Commitments and sacrifices. See, he gets behind that and he enkindles that superhuman energy in us and he brings us to the forefront in what he is designed and ordained and foreordained for our lives. He sees you're on the pathway to coming to what I thought of you before the world was created. That's what I thought of you. Come on, let's go there. Glory to God. Let's go there. My goodness. When I teach like that and I say something like, my goodness, the first thing I think about is it's not good enough. Amen. It's like my righteousness is filthy rags before God. I got to operate in the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Isn't that good? Yes. Hallelujah. Come on, give him a little praise. He just a little praise break. Woo, glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Go to Colossians chapter 3, and let's see if we can sum this up. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ to a new life, thus sharing his resurrection from the dead, aim at and seek the rich eternal treasures that are above. Now see, when we teach on this, this makes more sense. That we've been talking about these treasures, right? That superhuman energy that God enkindles, that he blows on. Why? To get us to a place where that glory is dispensed from us, seen on us, right? Fills up a room wherever we may go so that God might be glorified, fills up a camp like Latant, you know, and just goes through the camp and brings conviction and says, those missionaries are here. We're going to get healed tonight. Praise God. God's going to speak to us tonight. When you begin to flow in that glory, God begins to get behind it and confirm everything that you say that he gives you to say. Amen. With signs and following, right? All right, look at verse 2. He said, and set your minds and keep them set on what is above, the higher things, not on the things that are on earth. This is a challenge right here because this is the place where we have to stay in a place of agreement with God once we receive a revelation. And then nothing, because the enemy comes immediately for the word's sake. He's incapable of doing anything. He's just not capable of doing anything. We feel the brunt of the battle. We feel the heat of the battle. We see the danger in the battle. We feel the pull of the battle. But he is not victorious. See, you're not going to go through it unscathed in the sense that you're just oblivious to whatever the devil could be doing. You just have to be dead and to be oblivious to whatever the devil is doing. Right? But you will sense the battle. But you got to be, you got to understand, you can be confident in this hope that God is with you through this walk, this battle, this occurrence, this event, whatever it is. And he's bringing you through for his purpose. For as far as this world is concerned, you have died and your new real life is hidden with Christ in God. It's hidden with Christ in God. And the devil sees glimpses of it when you shine. But it's hidden. He can't get to that new real life that you are enjoying. He can't touch it. See? So he has to work on your body and your soul. Your mind, your emotions, all of that stuff. He's got to work on those areas outside. Right? Out there in the house. Go to verse 10. Look at this. Well, let's go back up to... let's look at verse 9 down. It says, do not lie to one another, for you have stripped off the old unregenerate self with its evil practices and have clothed yourselves with the new spiritual self, which is ever in process of being renewed and remolded into fuller and more perfect knowledge upon knowledge, after the image, the likeness of him who created it. So what we're receiving, the comprehensive insight that we're receiving, is a knowledge that comes upon knowledge. It's comprehensive. Knowledge upon knowledge, right? And it's all pointing to the image, the likeness of him who created it. It's all pointing us toward him. This is encouraging spiritual development whereby we look just like Jesus on the planet. That's what this is doing. All right. Verse 11. In this new creation, all distinctions vanish. All distinctions vanish. There is no room for, and there can be neither Greek nor Jew. So ethnicity's got to go out the door. You can't see yourself as a black person, white person, red person, yellow person, brown person. you've got to see yourself as a Christ person. You have to see yourself as a Christ person. Now, if you strip yourself of that, right, and there's no distinctions, then that means you're able to minister wherever God sends you. So you don't make choices on, you know, well, I am a black person, so I need to be in a black church, or I'm a white person, I need to be in a white church, or a yellow person, I need to be in a yellow church, or a brown church, you know, and all those things. You don't make those decisions. No, God makes the decision for you because you've been delivered from your ethnicity, and He can plant you wherever He wants you to be for His glory. For His glory. And that's what it's all about. And if you really care about His glory, then you're willing to be free of your ethnicity. See? There's no room for it in the kingdom. Right? Circumcised, the non-circumcised, that's getting over into the area of the Jews because they're the only ones that care about that. Right? Now, we might care about it for health purposes, but they receive that as a spiritual thing. So they have to be, and this erupted anger among the Jews when Paul preached this kind of stuff, because this is what they live by. This is like, to them, like we look at the Ten Commandments. You know, this is a part of their belief system. This, you saying it doesn't, circumcision don't mean anything? You know, this is how God spoke to Abraham in the beginning. Yeah, but we've come to something greater. It's not a circumcision of the flesh, but of the heart. Amen? Circumcision or uncircumcised, nor difference between nations, whether alien, right? Barbarians or Scythians, who are the most savage of all. So he's calling us to all of these people. So see, you have to be free to be able to receive your call. If you're not free, you're not going to go certain places. There's certain churches you don't want to go to because you're not free. I don't like their music. What's that got to do with it? And I don't look like them. What's that got to do with it? It has nothing whatsoever to do with the work of the kingdom. Nothing. But your freedom allows you to be all that God wants you to be. Go wherever God wants you to go and do what all God wants you to do. Amen. Then he says, nor slave or free man. You can't even look at a slave as a slave. You can't look at him as being lower than you. Right? You go into some countries, isn't it right? And they won't look at you in the face because they think that you're greater than them. So they won't look up at you because they're trying to be humble. You got to instruct them. You look at me. God receives you just like He receives me. Right? They tried to do that. Cornelius tried to do that to Peter when he showed up. He said, man, get up off your feet. I'm a man just like you are. And he began to preach to him, and the Holy Ghost came in there and filled them before he could finish his message and have an altar call. Woo, Jesus. All right now. And he goes on to say, but Christ is all and in all, everything and everywhere to all men without distinction of person. That's the reason we have to be free, because Christ can be received everywhere, among all, in all, regardless of who they are. They could be the most barbaric people and He'll show up if you go. Amen. They might be their tradition to eat something that looks like you. Right? Amen. But if you go under the direction of the Holy Ghost, they could change that. Amen. He said then, clothe yourselves, therefore, as God's own chosen ones, His own picked representatives, who are purified and holy and well-beloved by God Himself, by putting on behavior marked by tender-hearted pity and mercy, kind feeling, a lowly opinion of yourselves, gentle ways, and all patience, which is tireless and long-suffering, and has the power to endure whatever comes with good temper. Now, I don't have enough time to really get into all of that, but I can't just tell you that that's all I'm going to say about it, because that scripture is so full. Right? You think pastors have a hard job because we have to deal with all kind of personalities and the different, you know, dramas and different things that people go through, and stand with them, be long-suffering, and don't get upset and throw the baby out with the bathwater no matter what they say or what they think. In our hearts, we still love. Honey, you're called to do the same thing in whatever you're called to do when it comes down to your mission in life. You have to act like a good, long-suffering, patient pastor, kind, benevolent, even temper, self-controlled, loving, forgiving, pitiful. You got to be all of that in what God calls you to do. Amen. Even if you're the janitor of the church, just taking out the trash. Don't make any difference what it is. This is still your commission and your calling in what God has called us to. This development that God desires is for everybody in the body, regardless of whether you think you're fivefold ministry or not. Because we're all called. We're all called. We're all called. Are you called?
Yes.
Say, Lord, I hear you.
Lord, I hear you.
And I'll follow.
In the name of the Lord Jesus.
Amen. 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 Give him a praise. Praise God.